Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 16 is our text. The American Civil War, or maybe for Jerry and Mitch, I should say, the War of Northern Aggression, has been called, and a few others, I know Tom's another rebel out there, but it has been called often the War of Brother versus Brother. And that's true, because men from the same family looked at the issues of the day and they disagreed as to the cause of what was right. And so oftentimes in individual houses, a brother would go and enlist in the Northern Army, and a brother would go and enlist in the Southern Army, and they would literally fight to the death against each other on the battlefield. That happened in our nation. We also know from being in families how often it is that brothers fight, that sisters fight, that brothers and sisters fight, usually when they're close together in age, and usually over petty things. You know, you took my spot. Well, you got up. Well, it's my spot. And then the fight breaks out. Now, most of the times, those childish quarrels end as quickly as they begin. But we know from history that sometimes family quarrels, especially in adulthood, can become deadly. It's happened time and time again in the history of the human race. And in our text is the first account of brother versus brother. The story of Cain and Abel, the first time in human history that two brothers quarreled, even to the point of death. And we know that their quarrel was not caused by a love of some righteous cause that they disagreed on, but it was caused by one of them having loved evil and hated the good. And great evil broke out of Cain's heart as he trifled with and even nurtured sinful thoughts in his heart. It reminds me of the story of Absalom. Remember when David had his son Absalom, who plotted to kill his brother Amnon? And the Bible says he comforted himself with plans to murder his brother. It's an amazing thing, the human heart, how wicked it can be. The book of Jude warns Christians. Jude, the apostle, warns, second to the last book in your Bible, he warns the Christian church against those who turn the grace of God into lewdness, he says. Who say basically, you know, I'm saved so I can go and sin. I don't have to worry about God's law. Grace becomes lewdness. He says, Jude says of those men, that they have denied the Lord and they have walked in the way of Cain. Think about that. They have walked in the way of Cain, one who openly and outwardly professed faith in God. He brought his sacrifice to God, but inwardly, he was a lawless villain who lived according to his own rules. And he murdered his brother because of it. This morning, as we turn to this very sober story of Cain and Abel, I pray that each one of us would be able to honestly and openly examine our hearts and see if it be that maybe we are in some ways walking in the ways of Cain, that we could turn from them, that God by His grace would turn us from those things, that we would walk in the way of Abel this morning. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Almighty God, we do thank You for this Word. It is a good Word, Lord. All of Your words are good and we need to hear them. We're going to read about the first murder in human history. And yet, Lord, You have inspired the account of it, that it would do good to Your people. Help all of us this morning to hear Your voice, Lord, that we would love You and love Your Word, believe in it, and glorify You by doing it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 16. This is God's holy word. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts. John Steinbeck wrote a book years ago called The East of Eden. Said it was his greatest work. And in that work, and also in the movie to some degree with James Dean, I believe, they try to basically paint Cain as the hero. And really, it was God and Adam, you know, the father, who was the problem, caused the evil that happened. That's the way of man, isn't it? To try to turn God's justice around as if somehow God is the one who is evil. That's what Cain claims in this text, by the way, and we'll see that. But I want you to notice, first of all, the murder of Abel. Notice the murder of Abel this morning. Look at verse 8, the first verse of the text. "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him." Cain kills his brother in our text. What was Abel's crime to deserve such wickedness from the hand of his brother, to deserve death? What did he do that was so awful, that was so evil? Notice the way in which the murder takes place. It says, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. In a very concise way, Moses is communicating to us that Cain did this by treachery, that he acted as if all was well between him and his brother. He talks with him as if all is well, you know, after God had accepted Abel and his sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain and his sacrifice. Maybe Abel would think, Cain's going to be mad at me. Cain's probably upset. And so Cain goes and talks with Abel as if everything's all right, as if everything is fine. And he does that for one reason, to put Abel at ease so that he could come upon Abel unawares and kill him. And that's exactly what he did. And what was Abel's crime? The New Testament tells us very clearly in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain," verse 12, "who was of the wicked one." Did you hear that? "He was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him?" Here's the answer. "Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." That's what the Bible says. That's why Cain murdered Abel, because his own works were evil, but his brother's works were righteousness. And then John has an application. The very next verse, verse 13, he says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." You know what John is saying there? If even Cain hated his own brother, because his brother's works were righteous and his were wicked, then don't marvel if you're a Christian today, if you're a faithful Christian and you're walking according to God's commandments so that you have a witness that is seen. Don't marvel that the world hates you. You know, Jesus said it over and over again in the Gospel of John, but in other places, "The world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." That's why the world hated him. Jesus did not go around telling everyone how much he loved them just the way they are. No one would have hated him for that. He went around testifying to the world, to the Jews, that their works were evil, that God could not accept them unless they trusted in him, unless they repented of their sins. And they would not humble themselves and accept that. And they so hated to hear it. And as they saw Christ's righteousness, their own wickedness was so apparent that they couldn't stand him to live any longer. And they killed him. Do you have people that hate you? I hate to say it this way, but I hope that you do. I hope that you have people in your life that hate you, that see your light and that despise it. Because if you don't have that, one of two things, either your light's under a bushel or you only ever hang around Christians. Because if your light is going to penetrate darkness, there's going to be hatred there. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, because darkness does and will and must hate the light. Now, John Gerstner used to say it, unless God changes a heart, the more you testify, the more you witness to him, the more the world is going to hate you. Well, that's the truth of the matter. We all have family members that we can't speak to about these things. Well, we'll get in an argument. We've done it a few times. We've tried it. We recognize all that they do is show hatred over it. So we pray for them. We look for little opportunities. But we know that they hate to hear it. And whenever you stand up and make the right decision, whenever you say no to some sin, whenever you don't join with your coworkers in looking at the latest pornography or whatever that's coming on television, whenever you don't join with them in the dirty jokes, whenever you don't participate with them in cutting work and lying about it or cheating on your taxes, they don't like it because you're condemning them by you're not joining with them. That's what happened with Cain and Abel. The murder of Cain, or the murder of Abel, rather. Matthew Henry said that in killing his brother, Cain struck directly at God himself, for God's accepting Abel was the provocation pretended, and for this very reason he hated Abel, because God loved him. That's what Matthew Henry said. Now, I would maybe dare to try to improve on Matthew Henry and say that I think it would be even more clear to say that for this very reason, Cain hated Abel, but because Abel loved God. Because he loved God. And he wanted to live for God. And by his living for God, he showed that Cain was not living for God. And Cain didn't want people to see that. And so he had to get rid of Abel. This is the murder of Abel. Second, notice the patience of God. Notice the patience of God. Then the Lord said to Cain, verse 9, "Where is Abel, your brother?" This is exactly the way God came to Adam. If you turn back to Genesis, just one page, chapter 3, verse 10, when Adam, or verse 9, Adam and Eve have sinned, and they're hiding from God. And the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" You see, exactly the same way. The Lord calls to Cain and says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Remember, 1 John 3, it says that Cain was of the wicked one. By that, we understand that Cain was born of the devil. He was part of the seed of the serpent. We're seeing this unfolding from Genesis 3:15. That was the gospel promise. Remember the gospel promise, Genesis 3:15, where God is speaking to the serpent, and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, ultimately, that's Christ and Satan. And Christ will crush and did crush the head of the devil. He crushed Satan on the cross. He made a spectacle of all the evil powers and so forth. And he defeated them on the cross. He gave the mortal blow to Satan. But Satan struck his heel. And Christ dies in the midst of that. But that ultimate picture is played out in human relationships. As Jesus said, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword. From now on there will be a division in every house, and brother will be against brother, and father against son, and mother against daughter." That's what Jesus said. Well, that's what we see happening in this text. God is real and true, and those who follow Him are hated by those who don't. And so the seed of the serpent, the reprobate, as we used to call it, they despise those who show themselves to belong to God. And there is this ongoing warfare, this ongoing animosity between God's people and the devil's people. You know, John says it very plainly. The children of God and the children of the devil, he says in 1 John. Jesus says to those Jews that were said they believed in Him, but showed by their works they didn't. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus said that in John chapter 8. So there are a seed of the serpent. There are the seed of the woman, the elect. And Cain was of the wicked one. And yet I want you to see in this text, beloved, that God speaks to Cain, who is of the wicked one, exactly the same way as He spoke to Adam. Where are you? Because the grace of God truly comes in the gospel, just as clearly, in the same form, to God's children as it does to the devil's children. And it's not as if it's God that's keeping them away. You know, that's always the picture that you get in Arminian circles, you know. Wesley used to talk about that, how, you know, God doesn't drag anybody kicking and screaming into the kingdom. It's just such a caricature of the truth of the Bible and in its picture of God's predestination. What is seen and what we see here is God speaks exactly the same way to Cain. And if Cain would humble himself and admit his sin, he would surely have been forgiven. And it's not that Cain doesn't have the offer from God. And it's not that Cain, in his natural abilities, couldn't actually do that if he wanted to. But that's the problem. He doesn't want to. It's not that they can't come. It's that they won't come. Because their hearts don't want God. Cain's heart doesn't want to answer God in a respectful way. Now, Adam's answer was hardly respectful, but it was fearful, and he does eventually admit his sin. Yes, I ate, he says. But Cain's response, notice it. Notice the indifference of Cain. The second half of verse 9, the indifference of Cain. If we see the patience of God and how He speaks to even the reprobate in such great patience, I want you to see the indifference of Cain in his response. And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now think again about the patience of God. God had warned Cain in verses 6 and verse 7 not to trifle with sin. He says to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. And we looked last week that God was not teaching Cain justification by works. He was preaching the gospel to him. That Cain had to turn away from his sin and trust in God and walk by God's commandments. Not trusting in his obedience, but showing forth his faith. And that's not what Cain does. And yet still, God comes to Cain again, entreating Cain to answer his sin, to just admit it and speak to it, the incredible mercy. And God already knows, obviously, where Abel is. And He knows what Cain did. And yet He does not come to Cain in fiery judgment, as we would expect, and consume him from the ground. But He comes speaking to Cain in a way that Cain could humble himself and repent and pray to God for forgiveness. You know, God doesn't speak to us this way. He doesn't come and speak to each one of us when we sin. But we have His Word. We have the Bible. We have the whole book of God. And when God's Spirit convicts us of our sins, we need to be careful, you and I, that we don't push God away like Cain does. That we don't push those convictions of our conscience that are, especially when they are fueled by God's Word, away. Or God could give us over to hardness as He does to Cain. Notice the indifference of Cain, the way he answers God, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Adam, again, at least had some fear, you know, Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, yes, he's not answering the question. He's playing dumb, but he's technically telling the truth, and he is speaking fearfully to God. He was afraid. Cain he's indignant with God. He speaks to God with contempt. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? As if, God, do I have to help you run the universe again? Don't you know where your creatures are? What's wrong with you? How am I supposed to know these things? You've given me enough difficulties in this world. And now I have to help you out once again. Do you see the disrespect? Just the brazenness with which Cain speaks to God. Am I my brother's keeper? I do not know where he is. That was an outright lie, first of all. He knew exactly where his brother was. He knew where his brother was, where he left him face down in the ground after he had killed him. He lies directly to God. How hardened Cain has become. The one who would worship God, the one who was there in worship, offering the sacrifice, praying to God, acting like a worshiper, to all outward appearances. Oh, look, there's godly Cain. That's what he wanted everyone to think. But he lived by his own standards, by his own rules. And he nurtured sin in his heart. He acts as if he's totally innocent. He's even bothered by the responsibility of having to answer God as creator. This is something that I thought about in relation to this. Do you ever get bothered with your Christian responsibilities, you know? We have to read the Bible. You're thinking, oh, I have to go read my Bible today. Oh, I better go pray. I haven't prayed in a while. Oh, I better not join in this group over here. I know they're telling dirty jokes, and I'm a Christian after all, and I shouldn't be doing that. And you sort of like go through your life like the Christian duties are a burden to you. Oh, I better not, you know, do that. Oh, I can't cheat on my taxes. I'm a Christian after all. Oh, I have to tithe. Great. One more thing. Put that on top of me too. Are the Christian responsibilities burdensome to you? I mean, think about that. That's the way Cain is responding, and, you know, a hundredfold. But it's those very things, beloved. It's those very duties that God gives to us that he uses to keep us from sin and evil. Those are the things that he's going to use to deliver us, to give us joy in our lives. We have to work at them. It's a labor. We have to put our sin nature to death, but by doing that, we will know the joy of the Lord. We will grow stronger. We will repent from our sins. We will live a Christian life. We will be able to be a faithful husband, be a faithful child, an obedient son or daughter. As we live the Christian life, there's just no shortcuts. There's no other answer to it. The very things that God will use to bless us, we must not become impatient with them or frustrated by them. We must count it a blessing to work out our salvation, as God calls us, with fear and trembling, because we know that it's by those things that God is at work within us, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. Let's not imitate the indifference of Cain. Notice, fourthly, the consequences of sin. Look at verse 10. Fourthly, the consequences of sin. Cain will not humble himself. He will not repent. God comes to him as the way he came to Adam, and Cain has nothing but contempt for God. And so God brings the judgment. And he said, God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Since Cain will not answer the crime, God will point it out to him. And think about the crime. You know, I'll bet you Cain thought a lot like Joseph's brothers. He kills his brother out in the field. Nobody knows. They're out in the field together. I don't know how many other humans are alive at this time. I, for one, believe that there were certainly more children that Adam and Eve had. But Moses is just interested, under the inspiration of the Spirit, in conveying us this story of Cain and Abel. I think it's possibly and probably even a fact that Cain and Abel were both married by this time, that there have been other sons and daughters born to Adam and Eve. I think most commentators go in that direction. They're adult men. Of course, Adam and Eve are having children. But whatever the case, Cain is told to be, said by God, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. I'll bet you again, Cain was like Joseph's brothers, and he thought, I'll just, you know, maybe go and get Abel's bloody shirt and say, hey, look, is this Abel's shirt? I mean, I found it out in the field. Maybe something happened to him. You know, after he buries him off in the dirt or something. Like Joseph's brothers, you know, where they go to Jacob with that coat that Jacob had bought for Joseph and said, we found your son's coat. It's covered with blood. Does this belong to your son? After they had covered it with lamb's blood and sold him into slavery. It was just a lie because they hated him because, again, Joseph's works were righteous and they were evil men at the time. But once again, Cain is called out. This perfect crime that no one saw, that he even lies to God about it. He's so set to lie and say he didn't do it. God calls him out on it. And he says that the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. I want you to think about that concept, that injustice cries out to God for vengeance. Have you ever thought about that? Injustice. I think this is a doctrine that is so rarely preached in churches that Christians aren't even told this anymore. That injustice cries out to God for vengeance. The Bible is full of texts like this. Psalm chapter 9, verse 12. For he who avenges blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. God does not forget the cry of the afflicted. I think sometimes we are like, we think that God's like us, that he forgets. I remember when I was a new Christian and I would sin and I would wait a few days to confess because surely it's better after a few days, right? God's forgotten about it a little bit. But God doesn't forget about sin. In fact, the longer we go, the more wicked it is. The more we add wickedness as if somehow it's going to get better in time or that we're going to do something to make ourselves more approved by God. You know, we're going to become better. Then he'll forgive us after we've earned it a little bit, you know. Think about it. God doesn't forget at all. The evils that were done 10,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago or 200 years ago or 40 days ago, they are just as real to God now as when they happened. The evil doesn't go away. It doesn't become less. It cries out to God for vengeance. James chapter 5, verse 4, again, New Testament now. James writing to Christians. He says to those who were wealthy Christians, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, Christians, which you kept back by fraud, listen to this, are crying out against you. That's the New Testament, okay? James says that. The wages of the laborers that you hired in your fields, you didn't pay them a fair wage, so that they had to work more, they had to be away from their families more, they had to suffer more so that you could be greedy. Guess what? You didn't escape God's attention. James says those wages cry out against you. And listen to this, he doesn't stop there. Which you kept back by fraud are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, James says. Now he said that to put fear in Christians' heart. That God hears the cries of injustice when you as a Christian are unjust. God hears those cries. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord Sabaoth. This is a strong term for God. This is the avenging term for God. Think about it. God knows the evil that's done in secret. He sees, he hears, he remembers injustice. You know, we look around in this world as with the psalmist and we say, you know, I looked at the wicked man and my steps almost stumbled because I saw, look how they are. They do whatever they want. They're not like other men. They don't suffer. And he sees, you know, he's picturing wicked men who are wealthy and who have all the pleasures that they want and who die in a very old age in their beds with their families around them. And he says, what good is it to serve God? And that's what the psalmist says. What good is it when men can get away with murder and there's no accounting in this life? Well, there is a good. There will be an accounting. God never forgets. And there will be a perfect exacting. This is the thing we have to hold on to as Christians. Your sufferings, Christian, they go before God. And they cry out to God for vengeance, for justice. Listen to what Romans 12:19 says. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You hear how Paul uses that as an incentive to Christians? Not to try to get people back all the time. I mean, that was a big thing when I was a kid. You always had to get somebody back. You know, somebody hits you, you got to hit them back. And they say something to you, say something back. They knock over your bike, you knock over their bike. You know, you always have to be at least even, maybe one up, you know. And that's what the way we sort of operated as kids. And that's one thing as kids. But if your life is about that, you know, someone cuts you off, you cut them off. They curse at you, you curse back at them. They blow the horn at you, you blow it louder and longer at them. Make them pay, right? That's not the way Christians are supposed to live. We're not supposed to do that. And the reason why we can be patient, the reason why we can put up with injustice, is because there is a God who will repay. I mean, that's what Paul says. Do not avenge yourselves, but give room for God's wrath. For he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. For every suffering you've ever suffered in your life, if you trust in God and don't avenge yourself, God will make that up to you perfectly, and he will make the person who inflicted that suffering pay. He will make them pay perfectly. They will pay exactly what they should, and you will be rewarded exactly as you should. You see, in this text is that lesson. And John Calvin calls this concept of God, of Christians waiting patiently for God's justice. Calvin calls this, quote, a wonderfully sweet consolation to good men. I don't know if we'd call it that today. I think the majority of ministers would say, oh, that's a terrible thing. Christians should never want anything bad to happen to anyone. Christians should want justice to be done. If they don't love justice, they don't love God. Cain doesn't want justice to be done in the text. He wants his sin to go and escape God's punishment. He wants it to escape God's justice. This doctrine, beloved, this enables you as a Christian to suffer patiently and to not take vengeance. And this doctrine, if it was proclaimed faithfully, it would cause the wicked to cower in fear, because they're not taught anymore that God's going to judge anybody. But he is. And if churches would proclaim this loudly, I think many of the wicked would crawl back under the rocks and be afraid to exercise their wickedness. We see the consequences of this sin. I want you to notice, though, that Cain doesn't defeat Abel. I mean, it looks like that in the text, doesn't it? Cain defeats Abel. I mean, if all you look at is this world, he defeats him, but he does not defeat him. Cain did not keep Abel from glorifying God and from enjoying him forever. In fact, Hebrews 11:4 says something very different. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, though through which he was commended as righteous. Not works righteous, but that he was a righteous man. He believed in God and lived out those commandments, lived out his faith. God commending him and by accepting his gifts, and listen to this, and through his faith, Abel's faith, though he died, he still speaks. Cain didn't even silence Abel. In fact, who knows if this story would even be in the Bible if Cain didn't do what he did. Cain has become the brightest jewel in Abel's crown in heaven, because Abel patiently trusted in God. And his brother killed him. And yet Abel's faith still speaks, still glorifies God. And he's a righteous man in heaven. He's in the hall of faith here in Hebrews 11. And this promise is ours, beloved. Because the truth is, we can only be defeated by evil as if we give in to evil and do evil back. That's the only way you can be defeated. You ever think of it? No matter how much evil you suffer in your life, no matter how much injustice, the only way it can really and truly defeat you is if you give in and you do injustice back, if you seek to get vengeance back, if you seek to get tit for tat. That's when evil has defeated you. But if you suffer patiently, if you continue to pursue righteousness in your life and trust God and suffer patiently, then you are victorious. And what does the Apostle Paul say? We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. But we are more than conquerors, even when they kill us. if we are patient, if we trust in God, that He will make it good. That's the message that we need to get from this. Cain, who is the first hypocrite in the Bible, we saw that last week, the first one who pretends to be a worshiper of God, now becomes the first cursed man. Look at verse 11. So now you are cursed from the earth. Remember, God had already cursed the earth, and He cursed the serpent, but He never cursed a human being until now. So now you are cursed from the earth which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Doesn't mean that the earth was somehow an accomplice. It means that the earth was more humane than Cain was. Cain spills on the earth blood on the ground, and a monstrous thing. The earth has the decency to swallow it up. Cain was more a monster, more a thing than the earth at this point. And because Cain poured evil into the ground, the earth will never again yield its good to Cain. Notice it in verse 12. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. Well, that was a just punishment. Because, again, Cain had poured evil into the ground. Therefore, the ground will no longer give good to him. And he was a farmer, remember? He was the one who brought crops to God. A fugitive and a vagabond you will be on the earth. And notice Cain's response. I want you to see, finally, fifthly and lastly, Cain's hardness of heart. And this is the warning for us this morning, because this is a warning text. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Think of it. Cain has murdered his brother in cold blood. He has lied about it and offended God and spoken with contempt to God. And now, in the face of this judgment, which is so much less than what Cain deserves, because he's going to be allowed to continue to live and even grow and even have a family, God has chosen in His sovereignty not to destroy Cain. For He has a purpose for the seed of the serpent. And that line has to continue, because it's through that line that the crucifiers of Christ will come, and Jesus Himself and salvation and all of that will be wrought out. And so God does not destroy everyone who falls into sin the moment they do. He has a purpose. He overrules our evil acts. But Cain, in the midst of this judgment, so tempered with mercy, is there any remorse? Is there any sorrow? Is there any empathy or sympathy to his brother? Does he say at this point, "Oh Lord, I can't believe I killed my good brother Abel, who never did anything wrong. Oh God, I deserve to die. I can't stand myself. I killed my brother. Lord, I feel bad for him. The burden that he's had to bear, my brother. I remember him when he fell, when he cried out. I'll never forget that." Does he say that at all? Look what he says. "My punishment. My punishment is greater than I can bear." Greater than I can bear. There's no remorse at all. No sympathy, no sorrow, no shame at all. "Only, Lord, lighten your hand on me." He repeats God's judgment. "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." Cain has a sense of justice, after all. He knows what he deserves, but he doesn't want justice to be done. He doesn't want to get what he deserves. He wants to get away with it. He wants there to be a double standard. He wants God to count Abel's life as nothing, but he wants God to very much treasure Cain's life. Make sure nobody hurts Cain, even though God didn't protect Abel that way. I don't even know what to say, the monster that Cain is. It's amazing that sin could advance so quickly in the human race. That it could become so wicked so quickly. Cain's cry is only, "Woe is me. Woe is me." Are you walking in the way of Cain this morning? I have to ask you. Do you go through your life, "Woe is me"? Something bad happens to somebody and you say, "Oh, it's going to be so hard for me to deal with that now." You know? I used to see that at the 10 o'clock news. We used to send our cameras out to horrible crimes. And we would interview criminals. You know, people who were caught in the act and witnesses sometimes of the crime. And so often you would see people talking about how hard it was for them. You know, "Oh, you know, someone just committed some terrible act." And all they could talk about is how difficult it is for them. What a hard life they have. Witnesses who saw murders or crimes committed. And all they can talk about is, "Oh, what a terrible thing I saw. That's so hard for me. You know, I see these kind of things all the time. How awful it is. I got such a miserable life." On and on. Not I can't believe what happened to those poor people. You've got to do something. There's got to be justice for those. Is there anything I can do to help them? Nothing like that at all. Over and over again, it's woe is me. Woe is me. Look at me. Look at how I'm suffering. Oh, that there could be some help for me. That's walking in the way of Cain, beloved. To only be thinking about yourself constantly. Matthew Henry says, it is an evidence of great hardness to be more concerned about our sufferings than about our sins. I think it's an evidence of great hardness to be more concerned about our sufferings than about other sufferings, especially ones that we cause, as Cain's was. Are you walking in the way of Cain this morning? Look at the mercy of God in verse 15. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. This was a restraint to further murders. God's going to put a stop to the cycle right here. If anyone thinks they're going to kill Cain, sevenfold vengeance. So God's going to stop it. But it was also a mercy and a protection to Cain, which would be a blessing to him. Again, he's allowed to live if only he would humble himself so that forever he could point to that mark and say, this is when I killed someone and God spared me because I humbled my heart and I asked for forgiveness. And he could become maybe a teacher of the youth and talk to them about how they need to love their brothers and sisters and how they can't harbor hatred in their heart. He could have been an example. He could have been a proclaimer of God's mercy and grace. And that mark, whatever it was, could have been a mark of God's faithfulness. But instead, it becomes the mark of a monster, because he doesn't humble himself. It becomes the mark of a murderer. Cain literally becomes the first marked man. He's the monster. He's the murderer with the mark. Stay away from him. That's what Cain is, because he does not repent. He was of the wicked one. He had no desire in seeking God's justice, in seeking God's forgiveness. He only wanted a less punishment. And so he would live his life in fear, literally. He's afraid whenever he would meet someone. He's a fugitive and a vagabond because he can't know if this person might kill him. Because he can't trust in God's mark. He didn't trust in God's commandments himself. He knew what he was capable of, and he looks at everyone else as thinking that they're capable of that evil too. And so he can't trust anyone. He's a stranger. He lives now by fear. He's totally marked by self-pity and by fear. Fear of others around him. Fear that someone's going to make him pay for what he has done. The Bible says that the wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Isn't that true? I know when I'm on the interstate every once in a while, and I'll be driving, and I'm in a hurry. You know, so you go maybe 5 miles an hour over, and they say, you're okay going 5 miles an hour over. And then occasionally you'll take it up to 10. And I've heard that if you stay under 10, you're good. They won't pull you over if you're 10 miles an hour. But then there'll be a stream of cars go by, you know, maybe 3 or 4. And you think, oh, I could latch onto them and go 20 miles an hour. Think of the time I'll make, you know. And so you do that. But then as you're in that line, because you're thinking, well, if the police get someone, they'll get the first 2 cars, you know. So you're driving along. And then someone in the car says, oh, is that a policeman? And immediately, you know, you're terrified. You're hitting the brake. Because as the Bible says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. They tremble at the rustling of a leaf, at the mention of a policeman when you're breaking the law, you know. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. They're not looking out for the cops. They're not afraid. This is Cain's life now. And so I ask yourself, are you walking in the way of Cain? Is your life a life of restlessness? Is it a life of fear? Are you living for yourself? Or are you living for God? The judgments in your life could be blessing to you. They could be a way in which you could show God's goodness to you, a way in which you could humble yourself, a way in which you could repent of your sins and then you make your walk closer with God, or they could just be a reminder of God's curse. They could be a reminder of the pain in your life, the pleasure that He's withheld from you. We have the power to do that. We can either believe in God and His judgments become a blessing to us, or we can resist Him and His chastening hand, and His judgments do become a curse. But we make it for ourselves.
I want you to notice the last verse, verse 16, where Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Literally, restlessness or wandering. Cain dwells in the land of restlessness because there is no rest for the wicked. Cain complained about that burden. Where are you at this morning? Do you feel burdened? Are you trying to carry your own sin? Are you trying to avoid God's judgment through works? Are you trying to cover up your sins and live with that burden of living in fear? Beloved, listen to what Jesus says. You know, Jesus was at the door again for Cain, and he offered him, "Where are you?" Offered him a chance to confess his sins, but Cain would not. Where are you at this morning? Jesus says this to Christians. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Are you heavy laden like Cain was? "And I will give you rest." Cain didn't want God's rest, and so he lived a life of wandering. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you know the way of Cain? If you trust in God, you can walk and know the way and the joy of the faithful. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, how we thank you once again for your good word. Lord, we know it is a difficult thing to read of one man murdering another in cold blood. And yet surely you have inspired this to teach us something, to teach us about the way of sin, to teach us about the way of Cain, to warn us, even as the New Testament does repeatedly, to warn we who are Christians against walking in the way of Cain. Lord, help us to turn from such things. Help us to turn quickly from sin when it offers itself as a solution in our hearts, that we would not nurture it and comfort ourselves with the knowledge that we're going to get someone back somehow. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Cause us to humble ourselves. Don't allow us to go that way. Cause us to come to ourselves, to awaken. Cause us, Lord, to repent. You can grant repentance to your people, Father, how we pray you do it this morning. I pray especially for those who may be in the midst of great difficulty. Comfort them, Lord. Comfort them not with falsehoods, not with the promise of vengeance, but the promise of your perfect justice and your love, that you see their sufferings, you care for them, and that you will make it right if only they trust in you and not in themselves. We ask in Jesus' name.